this morning, being this is the new year, the theme that we're considering this morning is not necessarily one where you're making new resolves and so forth, but we thought we'd start it in two parts. And one is just the hymn that we had, that as with gladness men of old did that guiding star behold. As with gladness, when we first came into the truth, I think subconsciously we must have been, many of us, somewhat depressed in spirit because of wondering what the future had in store for us as individuals and for humanity as a whole, what the outlook was. And as one became in contact with death and other experiences, it made you think somewhat soberly as to what man's destiny is. At least that was my experience even as a young man. So when the light of Jesus came into view and we saw the truth, read the truth, and saw there that the Bible indeed was the source of truth, the Word of God, and then saw that there was hope for us as individuals as well as for mankind having a general hope, we were very much enthralled with the magnitude of God's concern for the inhabitants of earth. But this hymn is based on the three wise men who were quite a distance from Israel, and when they saw the star that signified the coming of Messiah, that as a babe, in this case, I just translate this, as it were, in my mind, to the coming of Jesus as an adult. But the principle is the same thing, that we saw the star of Messiah, and we were very much enthralled with its brilliance, brightness, encouragement, and it was indeed a star of hope. And we responded to that as individuals. This was our experience, and it cost some effort to leave behind the world, like Abraham forsook Ur of Chaldees, as the advice was to the woman in the 45th Psalm, forget thy father's house, and the king shall greatly desire thy beauty. And we followed that leading, that guidance, until we came, as it were, figuratively to the promised land. Here we were even living in the day of the presence, the invisible presence of Messiah. And it mentions that all our costliest treasures bring. It says here, as with joyful steps they sped to that lowly manger bed. But this is to the risen Lord, really, that our own experience, the experience of most of us, there to bend the knee before him whom heaven and earth adores, and that so may we ever with willing feet ever seek the mercy seat. And that's been our experience when we came to the Lord for forgiveness of our transgressions. We come to the Lord, the mercy seat that God has provided through Christ to cover our malfunctions. Then they offered gifts most rare. Well, we didn't have many gifts. I'm just speaking, as it were, our experiences as a whole, the brethren and the sisters who have given their lives to the Lord. And it mentions in the account, you know, what the three gifts were. And that was their treasure, the treasure of their heart. And so many of us have forsook what we might have before entertained hopes of becoming and just put that all behind us, like the Apostle Paul. He had great talents and he forsook them and devoted his life to follow the Lord. And this is not only the initial experience of those that the Lord calls, but it says here that Holy Savior, every day keep us in the narrow way. And when earthly things are past, bring our ransomed souls at last where they need no star to guide. Now the thoughts that we would like to consider this morning wasn't this hymn, but is something in the law that we've been thinking of late. Now, some in this class we have had, I believe, not positive, but the study of that portion of the law in Exodus, the 21st chapter, where it gives details with regard to an ox goring another ox or individual. And in considering this subject, this is Exodus, the 21st chapter, verses 28 through 36. In other words, through the balance of the chapter. And it says here, if an ox gore a man or a woman, that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned. His flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit, that is, exonerated. Now, what interests us is not just the letter of the law, which this we see the reasonableness of this, that if a man had an ox, and in his territory, in his domain, out in the field, and somebody was gored to death by that animal, it says here that the owner of that animal is exonerated. No guilt can be placed on him, and there'd be several reasons. One is, what are you doing on his property in the first place, where that can happen? And knowing what an ox is, a bull, and how irascible their nature is, that you are endangering yourself if you see an animal loose, and if you taunt it or in the vicinity, if that ox would kill a person transgressing the property, the domain, that the owner can't be held liable for that circumstance. Now, what interests us is that in the New Testament we read, well, first we'll start with Deuteronomy. It tells us several things literally with regard to animals. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10, we read, I'll have to paraphrase it, that in working with animals, that there's a law that prohibits the yoking to the plow an ox and an ass in pulling it, because an ox being of full stature and the ass, even though it's a powerful animal, it is no match for the bull-like strength of a larger, heavier animal. And to put them to a plow, that unequalness is not doing justice or fairness to the animal. Even the strong animal, I mean, they're all out of kilter, and the younger one would be the ass or donkey or colt of that nature, would be that unequalness. But the Apostle Paul in the New Testament says that in the law that you read, that actually the purpose of that is that the symbology involved here, and that these animals represent to the Christian himself what he does. We'll have to go into this a little more as we discuss this subject, but he does say, be ye not unequally yoked. That would be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And, of course, this would mean that if you are unmarried and you consecrate, that it would be very foolish. The Lord says, don't do this. Don't marry an unconsecrated person. And then the scriptures in the New Testament said, unless you gave promise beforehand, before you consecrated, but that's up to you to make that choice. It doesn't force you to make it. But if you then marry a person that is not consecrated, whom you had been keeping company with, that's another matter. Allowance will be made in that case. But you're not obligated. But when you are already married to someone who does not consecrate with you, well, that's a different circumstance. You can't avoid that. And so, but he uses these animals that the ox would represent the person who has accepted the truth. And the other one is unequal in the sense he hasn't the benefit of the Holy Spirit and other things which bring soundness of mind and purpose and other things and enriches one's life and perspective in many ways. That this is an unfair thing that in nature to practice, and certainly spiritually speaking. And so there's a lesson here of the natural and the spiritual. And another case in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 9, as well as in Timothy. 1 Timothy, chapter 5, verse 18, it says, you don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn. And thus it means that the Apostle Paul went throughout the Mideast, establishing classes and witnessing and so forth, and he said that others like himself, we know that Barnabas went with him, and Luke and others on different occasions, that being they have forsaken their livelihood, it would not be improper for the brethren to temporally assist such ones who are out working in the field, and that just as in nature you wouldn't muzzle an ox who's doing the work for you, the ox is entitled to wages. This is their wages, not money, and to eat the corn that is in the way in working. So that the laborer, whether it be man or beast, is worthy of its hire or wages or compensation of some kind. So he draws from the law spiritual lessons that can apply to us as new creatures. Now, when we come to this in Exodus, the 21st chapter, starting with the 28th verse, when it says about this ox goring a human being, in the sense that it dies, that the owner is not responsible. But now when we read these verses, we notice certain things, that the ox seems to take a prominent position in this experience, and it's the aggressor. And in some of the verses, as we read it, you'll have two oxes, where one kills the other ox, or some tragedy follows in connection with one of them and not the other. But we find that there's the owner, he has an ox, and somebody else has an animal and an owner. So now we find that we have an owner and an animal and an owner. Now, what do these represent in this case? Well, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul definitely uses the beast as a comparison with the experience of a Christian. But in this case, you have a dual picture, and we feel that the owner is the new creature. The ox is the old man or old woman that he possesses, the vessel, the body, where the owner is more the one who is the will, the new will that has this animal nature, as it were. And so we find that in verse 28, the owner is exonerated in that particular verse because the incident occurred in which the owner would have no responsibility, and it was due to the carelessness of others who were too in proximity to that animal so that they were gored to death. But now in verse 29, it shows another account. And incidentally, our criminal laws are based on these principles. And some of the Supreme Court justices have recorded about how they, in studying the law, were benefited from this Mosaic account themselves. In Pastor Russell's day, he referred to Gladstone on several occasions, who was a famous, world-famous lawyer, the benefits that would be received. And in some cases, you had to read the Bible in the law course when you were taking it. Today, this is foreign. It isn't practiced. Now, in verse 29, it says, here that an ox was wont to push with its horn. Well, the pushing here means gore. It's goring somebody with its horn, and it was accustomed to do so. Well, now you're in a different position. Here is an animal that by nature is not only aggressive when it's prodded or flaunted with, but of its own nature, it is a dangerous animal, and it means that there were previous incidents. How do you know an animal was wont to push with its horn unless you saw, in several cases, an animal might have wounded or killed another animal or injured a person based on their behavior, but now the owner has a responsibility. When he sees this habit that is done by this animal, he has now a responsibility. And what is that responsibility? It's to do one of several things, depending on the circumstance. Make a fence where he's fenced in, and he cannot go outside that boundary to injure anybody, nor somebody to come in. If somebody comes in, the owner is not responsible under this circumstance, long as he's taken precautions, or stake it with a chain. Stake it to some place where it has a very limited range of freedom. In other words, a responsibility occurs. Instead of having him in an open, large open field with fences, that now, under this circumstance, he has to restrict. And so we see a circumstance changes here, that he's not kept in, fenced in, staked, whatever it might be, in a stall in some cases. But then if that animal that is want to do that kills a man or a woman, and his attention had been called to that animal was ornery, we used to say back there when I was a boy, an ornery animal, meaning one that is manifest, that when his attention is called to that, he has then the responsibility. Not only is the animal of that aggressive nature and irascible, but the owner has been alerted to that. Now he has to be very careful with regard to this matter. Then the ox is put to death. The ox that did the killing. This was the case in the previous verse also. But in the previous verse it says that the ox was to be slain and its flesh was not to be eaten. Well, in this case, it would be the same thing. It doesn't say about the flesh not being eaten, but common sense says it's done the things of the other. In the first instance, the previous verse, that in this case, the ox that killed somebody else, its flesh would be not eaten. But now we find that the owner of this ox, which was wont to horn or push other animals or other beings, that when an individual dies as a result of that animal, and the owner has not taken the proper precautions, that owner, he is put to death himself. Even though he did not directly do the murder, this would be called today gross negligence. Not negligence merely, but gross negligence. And then he would become responsible to be put to death. Now, in the antitype, it would mean that the person is the new creature, the old creature. And we have to fight these desires of the flesh, some of which appear to be legitimate, and some are clearly illegitimate. But there's a responsibility there, as we as a new creature being in this earthen vessel, as it were. So in this case, when the owner is put to death, it means that this is second death, symbolically speaking, that the new creature, that his flesh, if he is wont or is an habitual problem. Remember in the Bible it says thorns and thistles, by a person being just cantankerous by nature, and he's consecrated and he's the same, and he's a troublemaker and so forth, and does cause injury to others that are involved. This case happened to be the death. This can happen too with regard to an individual where they lead astray another person and that other person dies, and this other person is a person, not an animal. See, it says the ox that gored the other person was a habitual want to push. That type of ox did that, but he killed the other person. So you have two deaths here. One is the ox is put to death that caused the injury to the other party. Now, the owner of the animal who did that injury, he is put to death too. So it shows, like the scripture says, that he that stumbles, one of these, the least of the little ones, and that stumbling is not just an irritation well, there's a problem, there's some words uttered. It's where they stumble another person, either by their deeds, actions, or their doctrine, that if they are held by the Lord as being responsible for the death of another person, a new creature in Christ, be that even the little one, one of the little ones, it'd be better, it says, that a cord put around its neck and millstone attached and be thrown into the sea, that there be no hope of surfacing or being resurrected. So this is indicating different degrees of responsibility. One case, the owner of the animal that did the injury is completely exonerated, the first instance. This second instance, because of that habit manifested, he's not exonerated. In fact, he's put to death. So it shows that in the law you have different degrees of slaughter. You have homicide, manslaughter, different things. Murder, say this is, you're getting more serious as you, and when people through passion, quick judgment, may kill somebody else, but they may not be held fully accountable or accountable at all, depending on the circumstance, that when it's done and under that emotional stress, it's to be treated a little different. But when it's deliberate and it's characteristic and nothing is done about it, and this type of injury occurs either naturally or spiritually, the responsibility of the owner of that, the new creature having that body or that bull, the ox that is in this drama here, that's enumerated. So the law is very instructional with regard to Christian habits. In verse 30, it continues on this incident several verses. For instance, it's verse 30, it says, but if, instead of the death penalty, but if there be laid on the owner an unrestricted sum of money, then shall he give as ransom for his life whatsoever is laid upon him. It's worded in a way, especially in the Old English, what it's saying, that even though an owner is worthy of death because of this gross negligence, the ones that would do it, would view this incident, they may want more, not just his death, but they want everything that he possesses be forfeited, not just his life. He could be freed with his life, but the owner of the family that's involved, they're the survivors, they would lay this on the other owner who was grossly negligent. They might say, well, they give the amount whatsoever is laid on the owner, having that ornery animal, they can exact from him, instead of his life, they can then use a sum of money. And in this case, it's unlimited. There's no specifics. Whatsoever is laid on it. Now they may say, we want everything of yours. Cattle, goods, house, home, servants, whatever, the whole business. And in that case, they may feel that that would do something for them. And you can see how in some circumstances that would be more desirable, because there may be a widow left who has no means of support. And her husband, with the other party being put to death, is not helping them, is left behind a grievous burden, that here the law makes an allowance considering the victim, where today the victim doesn't have much satisfaction. The only satisfaction the victim has today is to see the other one put to death, if possible, and even that is almost impossible today to do. So here the law does say a ransom can be assigned to the owner instead of the death penalty. And of course this now opens up another circumstance. And it doesn't say whatsoever is laid upon it, who's doing the deciding. Is the deciding done by the family? Or by a court, you see, a court of people considering this case, who feel that it would be wisdom to lay a ransom, or the Heavenly Father. Say you have someone, a penalty is assigned, an alternate penalty instead of death can be laid on the one who was the victimizer in this situation. So now it's opening up a subject of ransom. And then there's another qualification. Whether he hath gored son or daughter, according to this judgment, it shall be done to him. That is, the judgment of the previous verse applies also to verse 31. Only here it says it's a son or daughter. It can be the owner of the other, it can be his son and daughter, or he can be his servant. But it's another human being that was put to death as a result of gross negligence on the part of the owner of the animal that caused the death. Now it says in the verse 32, if an ox push man or woman servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And of course, its flesh not eaten too. That's understood. It doesn't say it. And I think, antitypically, what happens, this is not appreciated, that ox flesh should, of that animal that's put to death, shouldn't be eaten. And this is where the problem is. We can mentally see the owner's responsibility, and we can see even the ox's responsibility, but the eating of the flesh, that is material benefit obtained in a way where the Lord disapproves of that type of thing being done. That when the animal has gored some other person, even in the first case, remember the verse 28 where the owner is exonerated and everything, even that animal for which he was not responsible, even that was to be stoned and the flesh not eaten. And here are other animals that under other circumstances doing worse than the first one, they should not only be stoned, which it says, but their flesh is not to be eaten. And some people don't extrapolate properly. And spiritually speaking, there's fraternizing done with regard to people who should not be fraternized because of certain deeds that were done. And that flesh being eaten is showing other people are getting a fellowship, they're getting some benefit from, in this case, the old man or old woman of somebody else, that tie should be severed completely. Not only the animal put to death, but the animal nature to be disapproved, disavowed, as it were, as excommunicated, the dead animal. In verse 33, it gives another case where a man digs an open pit, and he doesn't cover it. And he doesn't cover it, and then subsequently an ox or another animal falls into that. And of course it mentions an ass, because an ox and an ass are of a different nature than other animals that are not as costly. You could put a camel in here or something, an animal in proportion to its value too, that has to be taken into consideration when it comes to compensation. All right, he digs an open pit, he doesn't cover it. He has to cover it. He should be thinking of doing that. It says that if you have a porch or a veranda and you don't put a fence around it or balustrade and somebody walks off the edge, you are held accountable for that death in one way or another because you didn't fence it in. You didn't properly guard it. Now there's another one in verse 34. The owner of the pit is to make good to the other owner of the beast, of course the one that fell in the pit, and the owner of the pit shall be the owner of the beast. Now in this case, the ox did not kill somebody. It did not kill a human being. It was another man's ox fell into this pit that was uncovered, and therefore it mentions, oh, you know what we left out? The servant, manservant, or woman servant of verse 32, where this ransom, it doesn't use the word, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver. The ox shall be stoned, and presumably its flesh not eaten. Now we get the value of a human, as it were in this case, 30 shekels of silver. And we see now that this is related to the price of a man, full-grown man, and here even a woman, that the price is equated as 30 shekels, which was identified with the death of Jesus when he was betrayed. So this is another interesting thing of ransom, of payment, of reimbursement. Now when another animal, no human being or loss of life is involved, falls into this pit and dies, the owner of the pit pays the full price for the beast. But he can keep the beast, the dead beast, and in that case, presumably, the flesh can be eaten. This is not a damage to a new creature. This has to do with the old nature. This is a very complicated subject, and I'm just opening up like a new perspective with regard to the law, how the law is very deep and has many valuable lessons that can profitably benefit us. Then it says in verse 35, if one man's ox hurt unto death the other man's ox, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money, and both divide the dead ox. Here, both are responsible, and in this case, there were no witnesses to say which animal was responsible. If one was want to horn other animals, and then you find a death ensues of one kind, either to an animal or a human, that's to be treated different. But this case, here two animals have a confrontation of some kind. One kills the other, and there's no history of habitual conduct being wrong. Well, then they both suffer. The owner of the one animal and the owner of the other animal, and they're both, but one animal survived, but there's been a loss. So to be fair, it's divided down the middle, as it were. We think Solomon got this principle in his head about the dividing of the child. Remember, they didn't know which woman whose baby was switched in death, and you had a live baby and you have a dead baby, and one was saying that the woman switched it, and that's my baby, the one that survived, and the one I have now here is not my baby. So Solomon, he said, we'll do this equally, on an equal basis, and he had the child. And then the real mother couldn't stand it, even though she felt injustice was done. No, she wouldn't let her child die, even if it was in the possession of the other party. And so we think Solomon studied this law. And so from certain standpoints, it's a very unusual person. Now the live ox, how can you divide a live ox? You'd have to kill it. But if you leave it alive, there's more value involved, because you can always eat that animal later. But in the meantime, you can have it plowing. So you get two benefits. You get it as a workhorse, serving you over a period of time, and then when you feel it's time for it to be given to the butcher for meat, you get the added benefit of the carcass. So here's a live animal, what to do with it? Do you liquidate the assets? You say, well, we'll sell it in the market at a fair price and we'll divide it. Now it comes to the dead animal. The dead animal, in this case, the flesh can be eaten. So you can sell the dead animal and divide that. Now there's different ways you can, but it doesn't say in the second case selling it, it just says dividing it. Well, you can even literally divide it, and there are ways of doing that. The head is not of such interest, but it has two ears, and it has a tongue, and the tongue can be used. I'm talking about an animal, like in butcher. But you have a seam in the tongue, and you can cut down the seam. You can give one ear to one person and another ear to another as a tag of some kind that can be used in many ways, or to make a purse. And then you take the animal and divide it right down the backbone, and the two pair of legs on one side can go to the one and two to the other. So even the dead animal can be literally divided and used. The remnant of this animal that's already dead can be used to benefit both owners, one half to the one and one half to the other of a dead animal. The live animal would sell on the open market for more money. So it'd be wise not to kill the live animal and divide it, but to sell it on the market where they get a better price. So this, what we see is that the law is just, that there's fair play involved. and that in considering a dispute or a confrontation, that a judge has a very hard problem to learn to be a proper judge as to how to be fair to both parties. And where one is not to be any exhibit of mercy, but only death, that has to be considered too. But the circumstances have a lot to do with how it's handled. Now in verse 36 it says, if the ox was wont to push with his horn, and the owner kept him not in, that owner shall pay ox for ox, and the dead ox shall be his own. That is, the dead ox will be that of the owner of the ox that was wont to push with his horn. All right, now in this case, you have an ox for an ox. Now, you have an animal, and another party has an animal, and the other animal gores to death your animal. But this other animal was wont to push with his horn. Now, in this case, there's no division of the goods, and no human life is involved here. It doesn't say it just was an animal that was accustomed to be ornery. In this case, the owner of the animal that died, he gets double value. Ox for ox. Not one ox for another ox, but the two oxes. He gets the sale price of both. And so the one whose animal was put to death by another animal, which was accustomed to pushing and so forth, he gets now full price of both animals, so he benefits. In this case, he gets more than just his own animal, that's what, and the full price, ox for ox. Both oxes are involved in this. So he gets two ox, the price of the payment for two oxes. And, of course, the owner of the ornery ox, he gets something. He gets the dead animal and does that with what he might be, but he doesn't get the full price for that animal. The other one does. So there are cases. Now, when you go into the next chapter, for instance, you find of a case of a thief. And if a thief is caught in the act, he has to pay five times the price of the goods of the theft that he was taking. This shows how the Lord views thievery. That's quite a penalty. Five times. 500%. But if the party is not caught in the act, then you have a problem, because you really don't know if he really was fully responsible. You don't know the details. Well, then in the final judgment, it does ameliorate it. It changes the perspective because he wasn't caught in the act. Because then there's no question for a judge as to who's guilty when you're caught in the act. It's completely manifest. But once it gets stale, once as it gets more and more stale, the judgment becomes more difficult. And so from a practical standpoint, the person who is to judge this matter and to try to make a fair allowance, the penalty has to be paid, but it isn't quite the same as the other. We today use other terms, deliberate murder. There's emotional involvement in the murder. There's negligence involved in the death. And there's accidental death, which may not be negligence involved. So you have different categories of how. So the law is, like Paul says, spiritual. That's a very deep statement. The law is spiritual. In other words, that which, even from a natural standpoint, fair play and judgment has to be given, but from a spiritual standpoint, you have other things, that other characterizations that take place. And so we have not considered this subject in real depth, but it has been something that has helped me to see that when others discredit the law, that law is of God. It's God's law. It's not man's. And you cannot demean or diminish the law itself. But when it comes to the grace of forgiveness in the gospel age, that's another matter. So we find that even in the law, that there's more liberty involved with regard from a natural standpoint with regard to the new creature and the old man. But the new creature, when that is guilty, there's no other recourse but second death, the death of the owner of the creature that did some injury. So I guess that's it. Just something we've been thinking of lately. We have no written talk or anything like that. And when you view the law from that standpoint, there are many things that are very helpful, and which the New Testament doesn't treat at all.